I'll be looking at the gifts of God, and practically we, the last 2 months, we have been examining revelation, visions, and revelation. And we have seen quite a number of things, you know, along the line. But tonight I just want to get a little bit more practical, you know, with us. Because I know sometimes, you know, we just love to keep hearing. And sometimes you hear, at the end of the day, you cannot lay claim on practice. Some of you know a lot of definition. But that's, or definitions, so that's really not what works, you know, for anybody. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual, so we'll just review this, brethren, spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, you know, that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now, the little experience I have, you know, in the things of God, I can say that, you know, as the Church of God grew, I'll give you some history. We had a period, they usually called the Dark Ages, where the Church just forsook doctrines, the truth of the Scripture. There were some things that were held, you know, firmly. You know, the incarnation, the virgin birth of Jesus, the sinless nature of Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, His ascension, His soon coming King, the Church, Israel. You know, some basic truths like that that were taught. And after that, you know, people now resorted to practices, also the practices that it appeared like they replaced, you know, the spiritual with the supernatural. Now the spiritual can be supernatural, but not, or spectacular, but not all the time. But this time they replaced it, and then, you know, things got to a head, and we now had denominations and all that. So, it's like, things went very down. I want you to see something, guys. Things went very down. So, just like progression of truth is in spiritual growth, somebody got a hold of the George Shelley by faith by the name of Luther. He went to town with that, and then he brought out what you call the apologetics. And then he championed the cause of faith. And then he broke out what we call the Protestant. What you hear, I've never heard Protestant before. Protestants are those who protested against the one church, the Catholic Church. Now the Catholic Church understood the fact that the body of Christ is one. The unity of the faith, you know, and then the unity of the Spirit. So they used that, you know, to have one church, one universal church. But this guy broke out and then said, look, you guys are not teaching the scriptures. At that point, they believed that the words of the Pope, you know, it wasn't too long after that, before that, that the canon of scriptures were put together. So some folks assumed that, well, if you can write down the words of Paul and call it scripture, then my words can be scripture. But then that stage passed, you know, without God putting forth a witness. Now, listen carefully to where I'm going to. I don't just talk off the court. And then, you know, after that, well, he got a hold of that. Then he had the John Wesley, he had John Calvin, a lot of people, you know, at each dispensation, you know, saw the truth of the word, ran with it. And then the one we are most, the one that is most recent or was most recent, that had a global impact is the Pentecostal and charismatic movement, from where you now have what you call the word of faith, the prosperity movement and all that. Each having a shade of the truth and then running with it at the expense of the entire counsel of God's word. And that's been the case. You know, and so the Pentecostals came up and from Topeka, then to Azusa, how folks spoke in tongues and then for the first time. So the problem, I don't like to analyze really, but the challenge with the Pentecostal charismatic movement is that, you know, it bases a lot of its belief system on experiences. And every time you have to validate scripture with experience, you will always land in error. Scriptures validate experiences. Experiences do not validate the scriptures. So in that light, you know, you now had the charismatic movement, the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and of course they call themselves Pentecostals because of the experience in Acts 2, which happened on the day of Pentecost. And we know better that the day of Pentecost was not about tongues, it was about newness of life. And you know, that's, you know, went on. And you see, whenever you, and this is it, whenever you discuss a subject like this, and you are so fervent with the gifts of the Spirit, sometimes, because human nature itself is slippery and well growing, and you have a tendency to be extreme, you are likely, you know, to be thrown off balance. And sometimes, in being thrown off balance, again, you want to balance issues, and then you start looking at scripture, doctrine, and almost rule out and run out the place of valid spiritual experiences in the Christian walk. And so, you know, oftentimes, and I'll say this, it's almost difficult to see somebody that balances doctrine well, properly taught scriptures, where Christ is revealed from the scriptures. Like I said, the study of the Bible involves one, the study of God, theology, the study of Jesus, Christology, the study of the Spirit, pneumatology, the study of salvation, soteriology, the study of the last day's events, eschatology, and of course the study of the Bible itself, bibliology. That's what studying is all about. And then when you do Bible study, you must do what you call an inductive reasoning of the Bible. That is, you must compare scriptures with scriptures. Now, for instance, if I say that Absalom was, you know, the son of a king, you won't see that statement anywhere in the Bible, but by the time you read 2-3 scriptures, you can come to that understanding. When I say righteousness is the ability to stand before God without a fear of guilt, that was devised by E.W. Kenyon and A.J. Gordon. You could readily see that, you know, when Jesus says, you know, when you see the word righteousness, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can deduct that definition, you know, from comparing scriptures with scriptures. Where, for instance, we say that, when you say salvation is eternal, you don't have to do so much of comparison. That's very clear. You see it in Hebrews 5:9, Hebrews 7:25, John 10:30-28, 29, John 6:7, John 3:16. You just see a plethora of scriptures, you know, just like that. So, you know, in that study of the scriptures, you know, you must appreciate that the Bible is Christ-centered. John 5:39. Bible speaks about Jesus. John 1:45. Luke 24:26-27. Luke 24:44, 45, and 46. Bible speaks only about Jesus. Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1:2. I mean, speaks about the fact that Jesus is that. Romans 15:8. That you know, he confirms the promises God made to the fathers. Hebrews 13. Again, you know, from verse 33 and 34, speaks about Jesus being the fulfillment of promise. 2 Corinthians 1:19-20, speaks about that, you know, in him are the promise of God for years and amen. So, Christology of the scriptures is required if you are going to have an understanding of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ, which means says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. That is the revelation that is in Jesus Christ, that reveals the scriptures. That's why John 1:1, John 4:12 call him the Word of God. Revelation 19:13 calls Jesus also the Word of God. Now, having seen that, you know, sometimes it's, you know, and then we come to the gifts of the Spirit, which looks like the experiential part or pattern of Christianity. And see, that's why a book like Acts of the Apostles was written. Acts of the Apostles is not a doctrinal material. It's an historical book. And just like every study of history, events will evolve. You know, you must interpret those events properly, because it was history summarized. And all the things in Acts of the Apostles can only be explained from the epistles. However, the epistles, you know, are taught. Acts of the Apostles are the actions of what was taught. If you want to know, for instance, how the church evolved out of Jew and Gentile, when you see the church is Jew and Gentile in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, you will see that in Acts of the Apostles chapter 10, the vision God gave to Peter, and then chapter 11, his explanation, chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, when they came to preach concerning the Gentiles. You will see that. So you can readily see the experiences there. And so the same way, and you see, like, this is what I said about the charismatic Pentecostal church, which has been of a blessing to me, and I'm always open to them being a blessing. I'm just a Christian anyway. You will discover that, you know, the Acts of the Apostles has been wrongly understood. And that's where you find people use words like baptism of the Holy Ghost without even knowing what it means. And everybody believes as though the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. And you see, it's an understanding. But you see, they got the experience correct, but they got the understanding wrong. And every time you have the experience right, and the understanding is wrong, you are prone to error. That's why I love what a friend said, and I agree with him 100%, that whenever experiences overshadow proper analogy of scriptures, you are open to false teachers and false prophets. Because a false teacher and a false prophet will easily come and say the same things. You see, that's why it's called lying wonders. It will do exactly the same thing that a man anointed of the Spirit of God will do. He will do the same thing. That's why in Acts 8, you know, they called Simon the sorcerer a man of the great power of God. You know, it was so easy to say because he would do lying wonders. Things that will practically, you know, throw you off balance. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, I look for that for you. Paul speaks about the angel of Satan who transformed themselves into the angel of light. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. So you will see that, you know, and so what will bail you out will be a proper understanding of the scriptures. That will bail you out. Yet, the Bible teaches us that the kingdom is not in word, 1 Corinthians 4, 20, but also in power. You know, it's not just in word, it's also in power. 1 Corinthians 2, 4, it says, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 2 Corinthians 12, 12, it says that, you know, the signs of the apostles were wrought among you with signs, wonders, and mighty deeds and patience. Acts 19, 11, it says that special miracles were wrought, you know, through the hands of Paul. So you see that there will be, you know, experiences that will come. But you see, you need to balance that with proper analogy of the scriptures. You need to look at the experiences and then don't allow your experiences to validate the scriptures. Rather, allow the scriptures, you know, to validate the experiences. That's why I said, you know, you now begin to have like two schools of thought. There'll be those who mean that just let's analyze scriptures. Those who say, no. I know that the power of God is at work. And then you'll talk about the power of God, the power of the Spirit of God. But you see, a sound Christian will have both, you know, working in tandem in his life. He will know the scriptures, just like Paul. You know, Paul, look at something. If you look at Acts 15, and I want you to see this clearly. There was an argument whether the Gentiles, you know, could receive salvation. And they called upon Barnabas and Paul, of course, because they were Jews. They were wondering why were they starting churches for the Gentiles. And then Paul and Barnabas came, and then they began to argue. And they argued and argued and argued, you know, and reasoned and reasoned and reasoned and reasoned. You know, of course, that was after the Galatians 2 experience when Paul had come to Jerusalem to communicate the gospel to the 12, Peter and Christopher and James and John. And, you know, when that was done, that experience came, people now, you know, argued. And Peter said, look, God did show me a vision. You guys have forgotten? Ask them. And then he explained. And notice what they now asked them. Everybody kept quiet. And now turned to Paul and Barnabas and said, tell us what God has done among the Gentiles. Now observe something. Obviously, among the Gentiles, there were signs and wonders that were done among the Gentiles. And without much ado, the apostles acknowledged their message, primarily because it was in the scriptures, And of course, secondly, because God attested to what they preached. You know, he attested to what they preached. But don't forget, the primary reason will be the authenticity of that experience or that conduct in the scriptures. Then the secondary reason will be the validation of what is already authentic in scripture with signs and wonders following. Now, Jesus was going to rise from the dead, was written in the scriptures. Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation, every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe. You know, so you see that, first of all, it is a, this sign shall follow you for you to believe. That believe. You're not supposed to believe in the signs. You're supposed to have the signs to attest to your believing. Not you believe because of the signs. So, always know the balance, as it were, of this reality. That's by the way. So, you know, I want to just look at something very practical tonight. And when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit and then revelation gifts. You know, Paul writes here, 1 Corinthians 12. Are we together? If there's something I know, I've been teaching on the gifts of the Spirit now. My first series on the gifts of the Spirit was 1993. That makes 18 years. I know there's something. Whenever you, I guess it's because of the background most of us have. Whenever you, as even today, you teach on faith. Faith, and everybody, faith. And then the next day, or the next week, you now start a series on, let me look at the subject that, okay, let's say gifts of the Spirit. You know, faith works with logical explanation of scriptures. Okay. The word says this. I believe it. Now, with the gifts of the Spirit, you won't even find a place in scripture that says, and the word of knowledge is this, and this is how it works. And when it works, you see, you have to go through a lot of inductive reasoning with the Bible to come to that conclusion. Now, oftentimes you see people, you just leave faith, and then they will say, well, it's gifts of the Spirit, and then, you know, they'll go, you know, on that tangent. That happens a lot of times. And just like, you know, again, people talk about the word. Now, I want to use the word the word to look at knowledge of the scriptures. Now, the word, and then the minute you talk about the Spirit, it's as though we're asking us to drop the word, then pursue the Spirit. It always happens like that. I've seen it happen a lot of times. And it's always a function of lack of maturity when you receive information. A child is known to drop something, pick the other thing. But maturity is to pick both and walk on in your journey. That will be maturity. I was going to say something later, but let me say it now. Write this. The word is not for knowledge. God's word is not primarily for knowledge. God's word is primarily to change us. Did you hear that? I'll take that again. God's word is not primarily for us to know so much. God's word is primarily so that we will be changed. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So God's word is to change us. That is, the impact it shall have on me is not to amass knowledge. Now, we are talking a series on gifts of the Spirit, or gifts of God, and ministry particularly, and we are looking at visions and revelations. It ought to change you. That is, you must ask yourself, what indelible impact is this making in my life? I'll take that statement again. Don't ever forget. The word is to change you. You know, sometimes it's very nice to take something, a statement, we teach like this, and then you take it to judge somebody else. Like, somebody was in the ministry before, he gave this illustration I like. Just like, you have a box of vitamins, and then you say, oh, are you aware that vitamin C is good for you? I begin to, you know, distribute vitamins and, you know, and all the supplements, and then you have an empty bottle. I think you have done a good job. Now you've done something. You have given people vitamins, but you have not taken it. You haven't taken what you are giving out. What you are giving to others has not changed you. So the intent of the word is to change you first. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. Alright. Now, so 1 Corinthians 12, let's go back there. There are diversity of gifts for the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations for the same Lord. Diversity of operations for the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, go to verse 7 of 2 Timothy. Verse 6, pardon me. Wherefore I put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So can you imagine? Now, you know, Paul was not teaching Timothy about the gift of God. Because he writes further to say that the things you have learned from me. In fact, he said there was nobody who understood his doctrine like Timothy. So, whatever he taught in 1 Corinthians 12, Timothy understood it very well. How many of you are following what I'm saying here? He knew it. Yet, he writes to a man who knows so much about the gifts of God. He writes to a man who can do just what Paul will do in every meeting, every conference, and every church. And he says, I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift of God that is in you by the putting on of my hands. So the word comes to you to change you. To change you. You are learning about the gifts of God for it to have an impact on you. On your ministry. Are you a pastor? Are you a fellowship coordinator? Are you a cell leader? Or you're just an assistant somewhere and then you carry out evangelism and follow up. You preach in the bus. You preach on the road. But you see, you are hearing the word of God to change your ministry. What you are hearing ought to have an impact on your ministry. I see many of us today who know so much, but who have not changed much. I say that again. Many of us who know so much, but we haven't changed much. The Bible says to whom much is forgiven, much is required of. Okay? Two things work to influence us in the gifts of the Spirit. Two things. From precept and from my example, I'll show you. One is information. What did I call it? The kind of information you have will always dictate the kind of manifestation that you see. The kind of information that you have will always dictate your conduct. For instance, if somebody believes that was when the man of God laid hands on him, then the Holy Spirit came on him, then he spoke in tongues, and that impression is not corrected along the line, he will always believe that the Holy Ghost moves him for him to speak in tongues. Will he speak in tongues? Sure. Will he always speak in tongues? Not really. Because an experience has overshadowed his reasoning. The man will have to come and be taught. But you see, the point is this, that kind of person, if you read Acts of the Apostles, he will find some experiences that line up what he's doing. He will not be saved until he further reads the epistles to an understanding. So, information is very important. The kind of information that you have. Do you hear properly? Do you listen? Information means an exposure to teaching. Teaching, like you're doing now. And that goes to do with how you sit down to hear, and then what you do afterwards. Information is key to stirring up the gift of God. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Paul dealt extensively on the church he had written to in chapter 1 verse 7 that they came behind in no gift. Yet, it was the church that had to know. There's no time you'll stop knowing. I was saying it today in my office. I was talking to the pastor. I said, the day you feel you have arrived, the day you feel you don't need to be corrected to know. I keep knowing daily. I keep listening. I'm open to the word of God. I'm open to grow. You know, the day you feel that's done, something begins to die gradually. So information is important. Secondly, and it's key, association. Where you go, the meetings that you go for, then the influence. I'll do just anything to be in the right place. I'll take that again. I'll do just anything to be in the right place. Experience has taught us that. Most of us discovered many things we didn't know we could do because we came to Saints Community, for instance, and then you know, the only funny thing is that after a while, you just get as like a bicycle about that. And then forget to be in church on Sunday or Wednesday. You will always need the right environment all the time. Let me say this. You will never outgrow the influence of meetings and association. You will never outgrow the influence of meetings. Paul writes in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in you. Stir up the gift of God is not to stir up the Holy Ghost, it's the gift of God, the charisma. Let me say some things. I call them warnings. Complacency and lackadaisical attitude to the things of God. Because you're human, it's very likely that you get used to an experience and then you lose the experience altogether. You just feel, You know, and because, you know, we'll always grow in the Word of God. I need to know about angels. I need to know about the Holy Spirit. I need to know about the Spirit of Christ. I need to know about heaven. I need to know about the kingdom. I need to know about faith. I need to know about finances. I need to know about the law, I need to know about grace, sin, death. I need to know about interpreting the scriptures. I will always need to know about everything. Sometimes you feel, well, like I've known this now. Let me know that. I will always need to know about everything, every time. So I must never be lackadaisical about anything. I will never know when I will need a vision. I will need a gift of the Spirit. I'll need to know about finances. Everything comes to play. I must always, always, always be open to know about everything I have known. I must always be open to know about everything that I have known. Somebody asked me a question one day. Strange question. I think it was was around my birthday. He said, sir, what subject of the Word of God challenges you more to study and challenges you more to keep learning? He said, I just want to ask. I said, salvation. He said, sir? I said, yes. I didn't expect him to say that. I said, but that's the truth. It's the easiest subject and the hardest one. I keep knowing about salvation. I'm not talking about learning one big, quick Hebrew word about it. I'm talking about the concept of salvation. What is it? I keep learning. I keep listening to other people. Sometimes I just keep thinking. And I keep learning. Why? Because that's how you're going to be effective. You have to keep hearing. And you have to keep hearing. You can't stop hearing. You have to keep hearing. Never underestimate the power of knowledge. You have to keep knowing. You must keep knowing. Guard against complacency. Guard against lackadaisical attitude. Particularly, you know something? The thirst and the hunger of a Christian must never cease. Someone said it, and I love it. He said, he gave three characteristics of those who can study the Bible. And I love it. He said, number one, you must be saved by faith in Christ Jesus. I love that. He said, then you can study the Bible. And I love the fact that, you know, Philip asked that Enoch, understand thou what you read? You know, that's a simple question. Do you understand the Bible? It's as simple as saying, do you know what the Bible is saying? That's a simple question. So you have to be saved through faith in Christ Jesus to even study the Bible. So don't blame those folks in Luke 24, 26, 27 that Jesus called fools. They were actually fools. Without the Holy Spirit, you are foolish. Because the wisdom of God is foolishness to the man that is carnal. Have you forgotten that? So they were actually fools. Not because they were dull folks. Without the Spirit of God, they cannot bear the things of God. You have to be saved by faith. Two, I love the thing he said. He said, you have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You cannot approach the Scriptures trying to attack somebody. Trying to show you know something. Trying to display that you know something. That has always been the wrong way to study your Bible. I'll give you an experience. I personally, I've had a time in my life where I wanted to study the Bible because I wanted to counter somebody's statement. Every time I did it years back, I always thought the wrong thing. You cannot learn the word like that. You have to be filled with the Spirit. And one of the marks of being filled with the Spirit is humility. James 1:21. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of nothingness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. You have to be filled with the Spirit. When you hold your Bible, for instance, pray. I love to pray when I'm reading my Bible. Because it's not about trying to get some knowledge, trying to prove a point. Every time you study the Bible to prove a point, you will prove the wrong point. The point has been proven. The Holy Spirit inspired the words in the Bible. Or inspired the documentation of the words in the Bible. And then, if you go aside the Spirit of God, the Spirit of humility, the Spirit of meekness, you will always get the wrong thing. Amen. Are you there? Pharisees got it wrong. Sadducees got it wrong. You will get it wrong. The third part that I love, that he said, we are going to study the Bible. You know, I said, number one, you've got to be born again. Number two, you've got to be filled with the Spirit, you know, to be born again. The last, you have to have a genuine thirst to know God. The book is about God. So if the book, if you are reading the book about God as a book to show you can quote, you will not know God. In a book about God to show you can preach, you will not know God. Eventually, you will be preaching knowledge and academic discoveries, but most of the time, not insight into God's Word. Be careful for complacency. So, the last thing, I talked about thirst, that is fervency. Fervency. That is, you must be fervent. Hey, the most difficult period of a man's life is when he picks up his Bible and his heart is not there. Picks up the Bible, his heart is not there. You know, we listened to a sermon in my office this morning. And I said something. You know, these days of technology, okay, iPad, iPod, BlackBerry, laptops, palm tops, MP3, MP4, it's very easy to preach without studying your Bible. So easy. Of course, those who study the Bible will know you did not study the Bible. But because we have a large majority of those who are stupid, as they're ignorant, majority will not know. Somebody was preaching today, and he was screaming. This is not to make a fun of the guy. He said, God is a brand new God. He was preaching something about brand new. He said, God is a brand new God. He said, Jesus Christ was born, you know, through a brand new womb. Alright, that's still okay. He said, he was born in a brand new manger. Ah. Then he said, you know, he grew up. He said he wrote a cult that nobody had wrote on before. He said, it's a brand new cult. Ah. He said, he was crucified. Nobody had been crucified before. Everybody was screaming. And because they were carried away. So, if you, for instance, and you don't study your Bible, but you're able to pick out some sermons without actually studying, without having the thirst to know God, you will go there and everybody will feel you know. Because he has spoken so much stupidity that when you come and explain, you'll say, wow, the man of the great power of God. But really, you're not preaching out of a thirst and hunger to really know God. You're just displaying knowledge. So there must be a thirst of fervency with your Bible. I'll ask you a question. When last did you pick up your Bible and your heart was burning as you studied? When last did you listen to a CD or a tape explaining the scriptures to you and your heart burned? You felt like, I'm not asking you to create a feeling, amen? But your heart really was indicted with good matter. I'm studying the scriptures. I'm having you know, a fellowship with reality. Fervency is important. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, fervency is important. Check the Bible, Acts 2. Supernatural experiences were there. Acts 3, the healing of the man, beautiful gate. Acts 4, prayed and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 5, and as Sapphira died, there was the shadow of Peter that healed the sick. Acts 6, you had the case of Stephen, who supernaturally preached the gospel and had miracles. Acts 7, same Stephen. Acts 8, Philip. Acts 9, Paul the Apostle. Peter raised Dorcas. Acts 10, the house of Cornelius. Acts 11, Agabus did prophesy. Then you read about, you know, the apostles went around to preach. Acts 12, Peter was delivered from prison. You know, Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, you know, had the Holy Spirit speak and they went out and worked miracles among the Gentiles. Acts 14, same thing in Asia. Acts 15, of course, they came back to Jerusalem to report what Paul and Barnabas did among Gentiles. And they spoke about the miraculous. Acts 16, Paul, you know, cast out the demon out of the woman. They saw the young girl, he was jailed, and then there was a deliverance in Acts 16, 31. Acts 17, again, they went to Athens and then they moved power. Power of God, you know, was really strong in Acts 17, Acts 18 in Corinth, and then Acts 19 in Ephesus. The power of God was there. Miracles were wrought. Acts 20, you know, Paul was coming back, and then he raised Eutychus from the dead, from 7 to verse 15. Acts 21, you have Paul, you know, had the disciples prophesied, Philip's daughters prophesied, Agabus prophesied, till he was captured. You know, then you read about how he was taken, you know, to prison before Festus, before Agrippa. But I think it's Acts 27, even in prison, under custody, Paul still had a vision where he saw an angel of the Lord appear to him. In Acts 28, he went to a particular town, the city, and healed all the sick that were there. So you find fervency from Acts 2 down to Acts 28. Christians ought to always be fervent. For the gifts of the Spirit to always work. It must not be seasonal. The gifts of the Spirit will always work when you are fervent. 1 Corinthians 12:11, all this worketh the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. Practical things about revelation gifts. Acts 17:1, a particular vision Peter always talked about, or he talked about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, 13, and 14. He said, we were on the holy mount, we heard the voice. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Acts 17. What was that vision? Where? How did it happen? Jesus went to pray. Acts 13. As a minister to the Lord and fasted, verse 2, the Holy Ghost said. Acts 27. Paul was in long abstinence. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. So there's a wisdom in fasting and prayer. Preacher, why not try and fast and pray before your cell meetings? You used to. Before you teach on Thursday, why not fast and pray? Before you hold your next meeting, why not fast and pray? Have you outgrown fasting and prayer? Nope. You just think you have known enough not to be fervent. Why not fast and pray? Why not look at your fellowship or your church and say, well, I want a change in the atmosphere of fellowship. Church. So I'll start fasting and praying 2 days before I preach and the day I preach. Why? It's just a common sense guy. I want to preach and there's a revelation as I preach. I want to preach and the gifts of the Spirit are in operation as I preach. That's just common sense. Tell you history. I have that seven. Now just fast and pray. It's just common sense. If you want to stir up the gifts of God along the lines of revelation, Bible is clear. Give yourself to fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Jesus fasted. Paul fasted. Moses, Elijah, are you sure? Particularly on days you want to minister. Notice those things happened when they fasted. Not after they fasted, but when they did. Amen. Let me see another problem tonight. You know, just keep your fasting. You won't outgrow fasting and prayer to preach the gospel. To go out on evangelism. I've done it before 7. Miraculous will flow. It will always flow. Fasting subjects your mind to listen. It will do so as a cell leader. Some of us will take a fast only when we have a crusade. No. Don't forget, Philip touched Samaria one by one. It wasn't a meeting. It was several experiences and encounters. Why not start with your first meeting tomorrow? See what will happen tomorrow. Friday. Choose tomorrow to fast and pray. And take a couple of hours during the day to just wait on the Lord. That when you come before the people, you are not coming to show knowledge, you are showing God. Amen. You have to keep fervency with the gifts of the Spirit. If knowledge, if the word doesn't change you, it becomes head knowledge. Knowledge and fervency, I said, are key to you flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. Knowledge gives you instruction and direction. Fervency is very key for practice and ministry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So you got to do things like that. Some of us take advantage of the kind of people in our congregation. They don't know so much. And then you just go. Not too prepared. I vowed something years ago that I will never, ever take the congregation for granted. You can. You can not study as much as possible. If I ask some folks today to come and preach in camp meeting, study extra. They'll pray more. World Changers Conference. But in their regular cell meetings, and fellowship meetings. They don't do as much of that because they are taking those people for granted. If I had to ask you today to say, well, even if I had to ask you and say, well, come and teach on salvation. And I tell you, I will be there. And I tell you, don't come and exhort us and speak about pastor. Come there to teach. Some of you will do all night study. Not necessarily with the Bible. You just take all the series of teaching you know and hit the thing because pastor is going to be there. Good. So, you go to your own meetings, take them for granted. Don't take people for granted. Be fervent. Be what? I think you're gone here. Be what? Be fervent. Take on some time of fasting. Pray and study. You have to. Someone asked you, what's the key to your fervency over the years? He said, when you teach freshly and all that. I said, the key to fervency is fervency itself. That's what it is. You have to be fervent. Don't take people for granted. Note this also. Don't take God for granted. That He will always move. It's too early for some of us to start to retire from the power of God. You're still young. You've seen just 2 years of the power of God. Or 3 years of the power of God. Or 4 years of the power of God. What have seen 40 years of the power of God? What have 50 years of the power of God? Israel saw 40 years of the power of God. You are not bashing, you're a child of God. You can see 40, 50 years of the power of God in your meeting. Start with tomorrow's meeting. Saturday's meeting. So, Friday's meeting. Say to yourself, on Thursday, I will teach, I will preach, and the power of God will be in demonstration. Amen? Are we together? I will teach, I will preach, and the power of God will be in demonstration. That is how we will know this series has changed you. I will teach, I will preach, and the power of God will be in demonstration. 2 Corinthians 12:1. Paul said he had abundance, verse 7 also, of visions and revelations. Let's learn something from Paul. He prayed always. He prayed in tongues always. 1 Corinthians 14:18, Ephesians 6:18. That helps us. When you do that, you create the right atmosphere for the flow of the power of God. Ministry must be knowledge coupled with the supernatural demonstrations that accompany the message. Praise the Lord. So, when the unbeliever comes in, like 1 Corinthians 14:23 to 25, he will worship God, fall on his face, and report that God is among you of the truth. Praise the Lord. Fervency is very important for the gifts of the Spirit. I'll take what I said again. If the word is just knowledge to you, then you have lost it. The word comes to you to change you, to change the way you minister, to change how you minister, to change what you minister, and to change when you minister. It has no impact on you. That's it. I believe God, your cell meetings, fellowship meetings should change. The atmospheres can change. The people there can change. But let it start with you changing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, fervency is very important for the gifts of the Spirit. You must always be fervent. Most of the time we're only fervent when we have just come across the word.
Then we want to pray. Then we want to fast. Then we want to do many things. Then the dilemma is, finally you now see this, some experiences. You see the miracles of God. You have a vision here, a word of knowledge here and there. It is as though you have gotten to where you were going to. And then you fall into lackadaisical attitude and complacency. But I've come to tell you tonight, there is more in God. You have to be fervent. When you are not fervent, then something drastic is happening to you. Paul wrote to a man that knew so much. He said, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Neglect not the gift of God that is in you. Why would he say that? To somebody that knew so much. That means you and I can neglect, and you and I can refuse to be fervent. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. It's up to you. If you don't change, the message of the word doesn't change you. It cannot change people. It has to change you. Then to change people. Start tomorrow. Start tonight. You have a meeting tomorrow. Remember those days. You have to preach tomorrow in your church, in your fellowship. Normally you'll have taken tonight and prayed to the morning. But I see many of even our pastors, they are gone sleeping. Because now they are pastors. They can get to the church tomorrow so easily and preach. Then you are taking the church for granted. There's more in God. You have a meeting tomorrow, you wake up tonight. Take 2 hours and pray out in tongues. Tomorrow take some time to fast. So I speak to your people. I want lives to be changed and challenged forever. You can only do much with follow up. If men's lives are not changed, they are not changed. You can try what you can. Make phone calls. But a man's life is not changed. It's not changed. Fervency is key to ministering the things of the Spirit. Fervency with the Word. Fervency with prayer. Fervency with fasting. There's more in God. I don't know how many of you are here, but years ago I've taken 90 days fast, 180 days fast to pray and study the scriptures. Then you are driving your roots deeper. You are building a strong foundation for tomorrow. So as some of you, when the storms of life come, you crash. Marriage comes, you will crash. Simple new job will come, you will crash. Some of you, the fact that you are even a pastor is enough to finish your ministry. Becomes a distraction. It's time to build deep. That ministry for you will be fervent yesterday, fervent tomorrow, forever. You're sleeping too much, sister. Brother, you're sleeping too much. Sister, you're talking too much. There's more in God. Hallelujah. There's more. Let order return to your ministry. Let order. I particularly this year did not call for fasting. I expect individuals here, if you're a pastor, a real pastor, to look at the congregation and, Lord, something has to change in this church. I want more established hands in this church. Now I'll take some time to fast and pray. I'll take some time to fast and pray. Every service, the power of God must move. Make up your mind. Every service, the power of God must move. Every meeting, lives must change forever. I will pay the price. I will be found. Every cell meeting, power of God must move. I will pay the price. I'm done. Bow your heads. Listen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Put your hands just bless the Lord. Don't like.